Good morning, church.
Morning.
Who loves the weather outside? Man, thank you, Jesus. Just, we can keep it like this all year round, I'd be a happy man. But, hey, I want to just welcome, take a second and look at the camera. I know we have a lot of people watching us online, actually from all over the country, I'm finding out. So to you guys, we love you and welcome. Thank you for joining our service, being a part of it. For all those in your room, if you're visiting this morning, it's an honor to have you here. I don't take it lightly that you chose to come and hang out with us. It's very near and dear to me, so I pray you feel blessed. You experience God in a new way, and if you need anything, find somebody with a little I'm here to help sticker, and they will get you any and everything that we possibly can so that you feel welcomed and comfortable. Let me add in also, I know you're going to be tired of hearing it, but we promise we're going to stop after October. But it's a big deal that what Melanie was talking about with our new church app. If you have not done that, please do that. I take very seriously my responsibility to, one, take care of God's money. And your generosity blows me away. But most 60 to 65% of the giving this church receives is online, in app, web, or now maybe even the text to give option. And I want to be able to stand before God and say we are accountable for every dollar that you give to the kingdom, not only in how we use it, but who gave it, and so that we're just above board with that. So please do that for me. There's lots of other cool stuff. Apparently you can check kids in, and it sounds like a library to me, like you're checking kids in and out. But we promise you, you'll get the same ones that you put in. You will get those kids back. We're in this series called You Asked For It. And today's topic is always in the top five. But I don't know if it was because of maybe COVID, pandemic, in the last year and a half. But this year, today's topic was our number one topic. By far. Like it was a long way. So apparently you guys, or we, have a lot to work on in the area of forgiveness, because it was way ahead. Maybe this came out if you were like our house, or you were locked in a house with people for an extended amount of time, and no matter how big your house was, it just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But whatever it is, it's something that the devil uses against us. Really, the world teaches us that you have a right to hold that unforgiveness, because somebody did you wrong and you need to hold on to that because that somehow gives you leverage over other people. That it somehow puts something on that other person. But honestly, and me included, we've become masters at something. We've become masters at faking it. Now, not calling anybody out, but just think to yourself, did anybody arrive on the property in one frame of mind, one face, and as soon as you opened the door and you saw the greeters out there and you heard the music, your face changed? It's that dance face. You know, Mabel dances and you hear the dance instructors put on that smile or that pageant grin. It's like nobody really grins that way. That's not normal. But yet, when we come in here, we get out in public, we go from angry, hurt, and bitter to you're the happiest person on earth. And we've gotten good at faking it, at wearing these masks. But see, what we don't understand is not only how it affects our relationship with people, but as you'll see today, it affects your relationship with God. And the devil can begin to drive a wedge in between you and God, drive a wedge in between you and people, and then get you on an island. And once he gets you isolated, it's a hard road back. That's not how God built us, to be alone. You know, there's a story in the book of Matthew of Peter asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive this person that's wronged me? And you can almost read into the story that Peter was expecting Jesus to tell him, oh, just, you know, 3 or 4 times. You do that 3, 4, 5 times, and he still does it, then you're good to go. You can hold your grudge. But he doesn't. He tells him, which most of you, if you've read the verses before, he tells him 70 times 7, which for you math majors, if that's a day, then that's about 3 times per hour. Anybody got somebody in your life that you're forgiving like 3 times an hour? They're just that much on your nerves? So Jesus was obvious, hey, this is not just a one and done thing. But right after that story, Jesus tells a story about a king who brings in a man who owes him billions. Current numbers would mean he owed this king billions with a B. How many of you agree billions is a lot of cash, right? He hauls this man in, and the man begins to ask for forgiveness. And look what happens. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32, says the king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant," and he's telling him this. He's telling, hey, I forgave you this debt. Now here's the rest of the story. Here's why he called him evil. Because the man who got forgiven the billions then went out and found the guy who owed him the equivalent of about $6,000. Threw him in jail and wouldn't let him out until he paid it off. The king finds out about it, hauls him back in, and this is where this story starts. The king said, hey, you evil servant, I forgave your entire debt. When you begged me for mercy, you asked me for forgiveness, and I did. And look what the next part of the verse says. It says, shouldn't you be compelled, and I highlighted that word for us, should you not be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for the same mercy? The king was furious and put the screws to the man. This is the Message paraphrase version. I just like the way this reads. Until he paid back his entire debt. Now, most theologians, and I would tend to agree, that this man never paid his debt. Because he was in prison doing hard time. Yet Jesus uses this phrase in the next line here. And he says, and that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive. And this word is hard to swallow. Anybody besides me? Because everything we do has conditions. You do for me, I do for you. I buy something from you, I give you money, you give me a product. Everything, and just about everything we do in life is conditions. Yet Jesus says, hey, you need to do this unconditionally to anyone who asks for mercy. See, that's a tough thing to swallow. But this morning I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to need you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to answer this question: what compels you? Because Jesus just told us, according to that story, that the king said to the evil servant, who's the guy that owed billions, hey, you should have been compelled, just like I was, to forgive that guy that owed you money. And you weren't. Why not? You see, it's going to require us to be a little bit honest with ourselves. That if the grace and the mercy and forgiveness I received, that you received, is not compelling us, then my question is, what is? What's driving you? There's something that's motivating you. King David writes in Psalms, in Psalm 38:4, it says, my guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. See, some of us are just carrying guilt, and the guilt of our yesterday won't let us move forward. David goes on in verse 6 to say, I'm bent over and racked with pain. That all day long, I carry this grief. I carry this mess. So what's keeping you from forgiveness? What is compelling you to walk in unforgiveness, or compelling you to walk? And maybe you're okay with this. Maybe you are able to forgive people. I'm going to give you a couple things that I think deny us, that keep us away from living the way God wants us to. And the first one is the denial of your own forgiveness. You deny your own, like you just can't accept the fact that God would forgive me, that God would let me have a clean slate. You can't, and here's the truth of the matter. You can't give to somebody what you've not received. Oftentimes when I meet people and they're struggling with unforgiveness and you really get down to the root of it, their problem is not that they can't forgive the person that did them wrong. Their problem is they can't forgive themselves. That we keep trying to crucify ourselves because it makes me feel better for my past. But here's the truth. Your yesterdays do not have to define your tomorrows. A lot of us live our lives, and what we did yesterday colors everything that comes in front of it. And the Bible's very clear. This is why we have the vision and the steps that we talk about, that we want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. That find freedom for a lot of us is just learning to receive your own forgiveness, because then you can show it to somebody else. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us while we were perfect, while we got it all together, while we had everything in order, happy kids, happy marriage, bills paid, perfect house, while everything was perfect, perfect, perfect." No. The Bible says that God sent Jesus while we were still a mess. That he sent Christ to die while we were still sinners. So even sometimes, though, the second one is if maybe you can receive your own forgiveness, but then what the world teaches us is the second one, and that they don't deserve forgiveness. That person who did me wrong doesn't deserve to be forgiven. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they violated me. You don't know how they stole from me, how they hurt my feelings, how they wounded me, how they broke my friendship. See, they don't, and then you say this, they don't deserve forgiveness. Here's kind of the stark reality. You didn't either. You can say they didn't deserve it, but if it's good for them, it's good for you. We didn't deserve it either. There's nothing about this that we deserve. There's nothing about this that's fair. I often tell my girls that we don't want to play the fair game, because if God gave us what we actually deserved, it would not be a pretty thing. Fair is not one man dying for the sins of the world. God wasn't about fair. He was about salvation. He was about restoration. He was about being able for us to spend eternity with him. See, we have this thing that the world teaches us in unforgiveness, that or in forgiving people, that if I forgive you because you did something to me, then I now am saying what you did is okay and I'm putting you on the same level. See, that's not what forgiveness is. There's another message that I often teach about forgiveness, and I started to include it today. It was just going to be too much, but it's based around this idea that forgiveness is a one-player game. See, the world teaches us that if I go to Lacey and say, "Lacey, you did me wrong and we've got an issue," and then I say, "I forgive you," the only way my forgiveness is good is if she receives it and says, "Okay, I accept it." See, that's wrong. See, me forgiving her has nothing to do with how she reacts and everything to do with what's in my heart. Now, there are people who you're going to go to, and they're not going to care that you're forgiving them. And matter of fact, they're probably going to insult you on top of what they've already hurt your feeling. So if forgiveness was a two-player game, it would be contingent upon somebody else. Forgiveness is only contingent on me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says that if you forgive, and this is, I tell you, of all the verses in the Bible, this is probably in the top 10 of hard-to-swallow verses. And you want to ask God, like, "God, I just don't get this." But hear me. There's no play on words. There's no deeper meaning. This says what it says. It says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Then there's a but. Anybody hate hearing a story when they tell you a story and then they say but? That means they're about to drop the other shoe on you, right? Well, look what this says. "But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father," with a capital F, not your earthly daddy, your heavenly Father, "will not do what? Forgive your sins." I have for years now, through seminary and through just 20 plus years of doing this, tried to figure out some other way to justify this in my head. Like, okay, God, well, what about this? What if I don't forgive this? Nope, it's not what it says. What about this? This person came to me, and you should hear this story, God. It was really terrible. This person really was done wrong. What about that? Nope, still true. Maybe we'll ask God one day. I don't know. But this is why I tell people, you can't carry this around. You can't refuse to forgive because the Bible says the outcome for you. It's not going to hurt them. It's going to hurt you. You know, there's a writer back in the 1900s, and if you're a reader, you probably have read some of his stuff. A guy writes Christian stuff, C.S. Lewis, and I came across this definition, and I absolutely love it. He said forgiveness is this: to be a good Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. That God, yes, expects you to forgive and let go that inexcusable act that was given or done to us. And the world, though, pushes this idea, though, that because I was wronged, I'm owed something. You owe me. You did me wrong. And I have to get forgiveness. I have to get my ounce of flesh, my pound of flesh. I have to have it paid to me. Well, see, what that leads to is our next one, what keeps us. I think what compels us and pushes us away from forgiveness to hold on to unforgiveness, and that's this idea of, I called it DIY forgiveness. Do it yourself. We try to find other things to make me feel better about being wronged. We try to stick it to the man and stick it to the woman who did it to us. Some people even think that there's this, if I pay penance, like if I beat myself up. Back in the 80s, if you were around in Christian music and that, there was a Christian worship guy, and everything he wrote was about, like, oh, poor wretched me, I'm a terrible human being, you know, break me in half, God, break me down, tear me down. And it was this very almost self-loathing, like somehow if I, and the Bible, I mean, he took what is truth and kind of, in my opinion, twisted it a little bit. It's this idea that somehow if I beat myself up, you've heard me say before, I think it's in Central and South America, there's a sect of this Catholic group that crawls every year for miles on their knees, and they call it the Trail of Blood, that their knees actually bleed, and they believe that that act somehow pleases God and finds them forgiveness because they're beating themselves up, they're hurting themselves. You see, that just doesn't work. Holding on to something like unforgiveness, trying to do it yourself and expecting the other person to be affected by it, is pretty much like setting yourself on fire and expecting the other person to die from smoke inhalation. Like, who's going to get the worst of that? And that's our look on it. We think we're going to hurt somebody else by doing something to myself, by pulling away from relationships. And that's just not what God has us built to do. The Bible says in Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, get rid of all this stuff. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil. Paul said, listen, if you're any of this stuff, and oh, by the way, I'm going to include this last phrase that will catch every one of you who like to invent new four-letter words when you get angry. You know those people? Like, they just go crazy and they're saying words and you're like, wow, I didn't even know that was a word. That was awful. See, this isn't all of us. Because this describes, if you read this, it describes a lot of our arguments because we go through this mess and anger and rage and bitterness and envy. But Paul says, hey, instead, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted does not mean you're a sissy. Tender-hearted means you have compassion, that you have empathy and sympathy for somebody else. Forgive one another. And then Paul adds this tag, just as God through Christ did what? Forgave you. Why? Because remember what we just read, if you don't forgive people who've wronged you, the Bible says then the Father won't forgive yours. And again, I know that's heavy. And come back next week and we'll do a happy, happy, joy, joy sermon and we'll go out of here grinning. But, you know, I really was kind of taken back that not much on the surveys surprises me, but that being number one surprised me. And I think maybe God's trying to tell us, hey, listen, if you don't deal with this as a church, as a community, then you're going to find yourself starting to divide up, to be. We're already in a world where no matter what your political ideology is and what political view you have, we're all trying to group each other, divide each other up, get each other into smaller groups. And that's not what God says the kingdom is about. And if you find yourself swimming around in all this bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, then what's compelling you is not healthy and a tool the devil, again, uses to isolate you. So what I want to do, I'm going to make this easy this morning. I'm going to give you three. Just three. I'm sure there's more. Because I'm a big believer in that the way you change the way you think is you have to change your perspective. And before I give them to you, let me give you an example. There may be some of you who are going through life and maybe you didn't have a great earthly father. I was blessed. I still have and highly look up to, highly respect and listen to his wisdom, a father who I believe raised me well. But I've realized that that's not everybody. Everybody didn't have that. Some know who their father is and wish they didn't. Some don't know who their father is and wish they did. And there's everything in between. And I get that. But the perspective can be how you were raised. You can look at God differently because the Bible says he's a father to us. So then we look at God in the way that we were, our perception of a father is. And I teach people, hey, we need to be careful because you need to look at God the way the Bible describes him and his characteristics according to what the Word says, especially if you had a rough childhood or a father that maybe wasn't the greatest example. And the way you do that is you change your perspective. So I want to give you this morning three things. I want to help you have a biblical, solid perspective of why I believe the Bible says if you don't forgive them, then the Father's not going to forgive you. That why the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. That you need to forgive, not based on what they respond, but based on the motivation of your heart. So I'm going to give you three perspective changes. The first one is the crucified perspective. The crucified perspective. That I forgive, the Bible says, because it's no longer me that lives, but Jesus that lives within me. It asks that question. That I need to be able to forgive the inexcusable because my inexcusable actions and sins were forgiven. Galatians 2 says that it's no longer I who live in Christ, but Christ who lives within me. So that I live in this earthly body by trusting who? The Son of God, trusting Jesus, who loved me and then did what? Gave. Notice there's no conditions on this. He gave. It doesn't say he qualified us, that we got our act together, that you came dressed in the right manner today, or that you did or didn't do something last night. The Bible just says he gave. And see, our perspective needs to be that the forgiveness that we not only receive, but then we give it, it's what makes this work. It's at the hinge pin of the Bible that Jesus came and he said, I forgive. Remember on the cross, two guys, criminals beside him who deserved to die. One was yan, bad-mouthing Jesus, and the other guy said to him, hey, this guy doesn't even deserve to be here. And then Jesus said about the people who were gambling at his feet and gambling for his stuff and mocking him, and he looks at God and says, hey, these people here and these people here, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He didn't even acknowledge that they were ignorant, and he still said, my perspective of them and the perspective we should have of people who need Jesus, who need to find healing, who need to find freedom, the perspective we should have was, well, Jesus died for me, but they died for that person too. That person you can't forgive, Jesus died for them too. That person that just makes your blood boil when you just hear their name, God's perspective of them is Jesus died for you and for them. That forgiveness is what makes this work. The second perspective, you have the crucified perspective, and then you have this. And all of these can all be used at the same time. The impossible debt perspective. That I forgive because my debt's been paid. Now this is, we can get into a little bit of maybe not fully grasping what this means. Because this is a debt you cannot pay. I was laughing. Forget who I was talking to, but the news was talking about that our political leaders and all of their wondrous wisdom, that their answer to taking care of what's going on in our country was to mint a $1 trillion coin. So what this essentially means is it doesn't exist, so we make it, we say it's worth that, and then we give it to somebody and tell them it's worth it. And then somehow that's going to make all our money issues better. So this is a debt that can't be paid. You can't pay this. You know, for even some of us, if I said to you, anybody in the room said, you now owe me $1 million. How many of you would go, yeah, I can pay that? If you can, then I need to introduce you to our new giving app because it's got lots of zeros you can type in there, right? If I said to you, you know, 100,000, take a number, or we go to, you know, trillions, and you need to pay this off, and you can take as long as you want, but you need to pay it off. You're never going to pay it off in your lifetime or in, you know. Let me give you an example, and I looked this up this morning. So this is current, again, no political persuasion, but I want you to see this. The U.S. national debt this morning, and I took out all the other numbers. $28 trillion. I had to actually count the zeros and then count it again. Like, that's just... Listen, let me put this in perspective. According to the current U.S. census that we just took, that is $86,767 for every man, woman, and child in the country today. So you think, oh, wow, okay, that's just me. It's a lot of money. Maybe over a lot of years I can pay it off. Oh, no. You got to pay for your wives and your kids. And if your parents didn't pay for it, guess who gets it? So now your $86,000 is $160,000, $170,000. It just keeps adding. Now, the Bible says that my source is Jesus and God, and whatever that is, it is. But I wanted you to see this idea of this debt that you can't pay. Because we need to understand that the reason I forgive was because the debt that was written off in my life was a debt that I could have never paid. And the only answer for that was eternity in hell, was life separated from God. So when you begin to think about forgiveness and look at other people, and you have the perspective that Jesus died for them, that the Bible says that their life, their debt was cleared, their ledger was wiped clean, just the way yours was. That I'm compelled to forgive because God looked at me and wiped my ledger clean. And his never-ending mercy, his grace, his freedom even says to me, oh, by the way, your debt's paid, and not only your debt that you currently owe. Because how many of you know that number right there? Anybody ever seen the debt clock? Just Google it. Look it up. Don't do it now, but in a minute, look it up. It's just like, and it's just imperceptible how fast it's going. See, a lot of us, our lives, honestly, that's how huge God had to have the forgiveness. That's what the blood of Jesus. That not only the debt you owe now, but if you mess up, the Bible says, hey, you come to me, ask for forgiveness. He says, I have cleansed you of your sin. Actually, one part of the Bible says of us, when God's forgiveness to us, we go to him and say, hey, do you remember when I did this, when I did that? That the Father's response would be, no, I don't. Because when Jesus died, that's what I see. My perspective of you is looking at you through the lens of Jesus' blood. To pay that debt that you could never pay, the debt that was impossible for you to pay. Remember what the story when Jesus was telling the king told the servant with the debt. If you read on in the story of Matthew chapter 18, 26 and 27, the Bible says that the man fell down before his master and says, please be patient with me. Please, this is the billions guy. Be patient. I don't know about you, and we've all made dumb money decisions, but somehow or another, this man owed this king billions. But that's some serious grace and mercy to say, please be patient with me. And look at the next, remember the next part of the verse. It says, then the master was filled with pity for him. He did what? He released him. He gave up control because the man was in custody. You're in custody. Like, I got you. I can work it out of you. I can force you to do whatever I wanted you to do. See, forgiveness is not that way for us. You don't force that other person to do what you want them to do. The Bible says that this is forgiveness, and he released him. And there are some of us this morning that even if it's just mentally, and you need to say it a lot, you need to say, God, I release, and then you just say their name. And you may have to do it 100 times a day until your flesh catches up with what the perspective is of that debt that you couldn't pay. Band ushers, you guys can come on. See, the Bible says that my account was settled. It's what compels me to extend it to others. The inexcusable thing that has been done to me, the Bible says is now forgiven. And let me give you the last one as we close. We talked about this one earlier. Here's the truth, and the last one, and it's this, that there has never been, nor will there ever be, any man, woman, or child who deserves the forgiveness that we received. When you look at people, you look at yourself and understand that my perspective is that I don't deserve. It's the undeserving perspective. I didn't deserve this. And there was no strings attached. Of all the gospel, this one part of the gospel stands alone. There's no other requirement other than receiving the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And when you begin to change, again, the crucified perspective, the unpayable debt, and then this undeserving perspective, and that's how we begin to look at the people around us, it will help you take the next step and go, God, I didn't deserve it. I'm not happy about it. And let me say this. Let's put a pin right there. Rabbit trail, and I'm telling you it is. I just feel this in my heart. Somebody needs to hear this. Maybe it's me. Forgiveness is not okay in what was done to you. Forgiveness is not erasing what was done to you. Forgiveness is you releasing what was done to you. Because there are people who have been through experiences that I can't even wrap my brain around. You've been treated in the most horrific ways, maybe even in abuse situations, the most terrible thing. I am not asking you to say what was done to you is okay. What I'm asking you to do is say, God, I release them because I'm not going to let my yesterday continue to taint and color my tomorrows. I'm not asking you just suddenly forget it. There's been people that I've known that had done that, and it's like God just erased their kind of freedom from it. So what was always here on the front was just kind of pushed away. You may have to walk through it and learn some, but I'm telling you, these perspectives, a crucified, the impossible debt, and the undeserving, when you begin to realize they all apply to you, it's a whole lot easier to release. Remember what the king did. It says he forgave, but him forgiving, it had to include him releasing him. Because saying, I forgive you, oh, by the way, I'm going to keep you in jail, would not have been legal. That would have been convicting a man of something that was no longer a charge against him. And I don't know who that was for this morning. It was me. Because normally if I'm working through something, we all are. But I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to write it down. I'm not even going to ask you to do anything outside loud. Unless you want to go and, you know, go home, go in your room and then say it out loud, more power to you. But I'm telling you this morning, You will find freedom in your life like never before. The weight and the baggage and the memories and the attacks of the enemy. When you learn to leave yesterday, and you can do that because the Bible says that you've been forgiven, and then extend that to other people, your life will change forever. And maybe next year this won't be number one. Forgiveness is always kind of a hard issue. But we need to, as a family, as a church family, be able to look at people out there and go, you've done me wrong, but we love you anyway. And we're still going to pursue you like our Father pursued us. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? God, whoever that was for this morning, and I'll start with me. God, I ask you in Jesus' name. God, let us see people through the cross and what Jesus did. Let us see people, Father God, through this debt that was wiped off of my own life. All the dumb things I did, all the horrible things I've said. God, you forgave me. And by that standard, God, help me forgive those who have wronged me. God, for all those in the room, all those watching online, God, may that peace and love, God, that mercy and grace that's in me through you, God, help me extend that. Help me forgive. God, for those in the room, my heart is that those who maybe don't even know you yet would say, God, I'm asking you to forgive me for the first time because I need to have that forgiveness so I can let some people go. Well, the Bible says that's an easy thing without strings. Jesus says, listen, if you just confess that I am who I say I am, I'm the Son of God come for you, confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, then the Bible says that you're now saved and that forgiveness, all your mess, the Bible literally says that you're made white as snow, that the darkest, dirtiest parts of your life are now clean, whole and forgiven. Now the job is, now we show that to somebody else. And if that's you this morning, if you say that simple prayer, then I'm just going to ask you to grab the card in front of you, or you can use the QR code out front and just send us a note. Hey, I decided today to receive forgiveness. Then do that. But for one second, I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to sing one more quick song. If you would, y'all go ahead and stand with me. This wasn't in my even notes, but I want to do this. So, and I can see you better when you stand up. So one more time, just bow your head, close your eyes. This is just you time. Nobody's around you. It's just you and me. I'm the only one looking around. I want to ask you, how many of you would say, I'm not asking you to say who. I'm not asking you to do anything else other than just acknowledge and go, yeah, Clint, I need to forgive some people and make yesterday. How many? And if you're online, don't do any. You can just raise your hand right there. But I just want you to wave at me. You say, I just need to forgive some people. Eyes closed, heads down, nobody's looking around. That's a lot of hands. Maybe that's why it was number one. Here's my prayer. God, today, for all those hands who are raised, those online maybe who raised their hand, God, today, let us see people the way you see us and forgive people the way you forgave us. And God, I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,